When we looked out, the water was already above the windows. My daughter's car just kind of went, floated by, and the door kept, you know, trying to bow out, and then the pins kept coming up, and we knew once the door gave, it was going to come in because it was already about, I don't know, 6-7 feet high.
And wherever the water could wants to go, it went. And so that's what it did, and destroyed many, many homes and families.
When you see debris and trees 20 feet up in the air, and you hear the stories of the loss, it's horrible.
People say, man, we lost everything. It has nothing but a concrete pad. And
I know somebody that was lost in the storm, and that's painful.
Pastor Josh and Seacoast, your generosity, your prayers, your love is reaching people in their darkest hour. And you may not be walking in the flooded streets of Kerrville, but your heart is. Your compassion is showing up in every box of relief supplies, in every warm meal, and every tear wiped away.
I'm so grateful for you guys coming in, because the reality is of what we're facing, everybody needs a boost of hope. It's being able to truly just put our hand on their shoulder, pray for them, just uplift people, point people to Jesus, and show them that He's the hope through the storm.
You're not just giving, you're ministering. You're not just supporting Convoy of Hope, you are Convoy of Hope. You are the hands of Jesus extended through your church, bringing hope where it's needed most. We feel your love, and they feel your love. And from the bottom of our hearts, thank you for standing with us and for standing with them.
Come on. Come on. Hey, could we just stand up on our feet and take a moment to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Texas? Because of your generosity, we're able to partner with ministries like Convoy of Hope and local churches like Transformation Church in Kerrville, Texas, and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so in this moment, we're going to take some time just to pray that the power of God and His love and that His people will rise up in Texas. But we're also reading the book of Acts, so we know that we are a church in action, and we give and we serve. And so if you feel led to give, to help the efforts in Texas, just text the word relief plus any amount to 32320, and that'll go right to disaster relief efforts right then and there. But let's take a moment to pray. Grab the hand of the person next to you. I know your week was busy, but just take a moment just to remind yourself that God sees you and He loves you. Take a moment just to realize that if you were able to see the face of God, He would be smiling at you. He sees your stuff, but He's uniquely capable of seeing past that, and He sees your potential. You don't have to perform for His love. All you need to do is open up your hands as an act of surrender. That's all you need. And so it's with that heart that we come into His presence. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for another day. We thank you for the breath that you've placed in our lungs, and our hearts are hurting for the families that have an empty seat at their dinner table right now in Texas. There's a mom or a dad walking past a bedroom where their kids aren't there. And we don't understand why, but we do know what to do, which is cry out to the author and perfecter of our faith. We do know where to go for comfort, which is in your presence. And so we come into your throne room boldly asking, will you move in Texas? We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. Hey. You can be seated. One more thing before we get into the word. This morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8 and 9, Mount Pleasant. Can we welcome all of our campuses? Yep, I'm so glad that you're here. My name is Joel Joshua Delph. I was born June 1st, 1983 in sunny San Diego, and I've got a word from God for you. Hi, now that we've met, we're friends. We're in this series called the book of Acts. And, I got one more announcement. Our country in the middle of a mental health crisis. And if you need help, if you need someone to talk to who has wisdom and some degrees and perspective that's not your own, I want to encourage you to text the word talk to 32320. We've got the counseling center at Seacoast, and it's helping a lot of people. You don't have to be a part of Seacoast to go to our counseling center. And so text the word talk to 32320. I go. It's amazing. My counselor, her name is Angie, and I think she figured out my stuff in about, 90 seconds. And so every once in a while, she's just like, well, maybe you try this. And I'm like, she's been holding back on me. She knows my stuff. So if you need the help, text the word talk to 32320. Today, we are in the book of Acts, chapter 8 and 9. And I'm not going to lie, I know I got a word for you. I know I am full, but I will need your participation and response. And so we're going to just try some things, okay? So if the word of God hits, you know you can clap. So let's try clapping. If it hurts, you can go, ooh, that's good. Try it. If it hurts even more, just say, ouch. But if the Spirit of the living God, like, hits you hard, I will allow you this in this service only. You could even try this. I want y'all to try it. Preach dark chocolate, let's go. Y'all are like, I'm not getting canceled, okay? But I really do believe that God's given me a word for anyone who has found themselves at a dead end. There are a lot of symbols of the Christian faith. We see the cross, and it's around our room at all of our locations. You know the Christian fish? How many of y'all have ever seen a Christian fish in a business card? That's a symbol for run the other way. That's a whole other sermon. I'm proposing today that there should be another symbol of the Christian faith, which is a U-turn symbol. A U-turn symbol. Because when you meet the Spirit of the living God, you will turn. You will turn. You will do an about face. Your life will be forever changed. And there's a lie in our culture that says that things never really change. People never really change. It's always going to be this way. And while there is a habit of the world, we serve a God who specializes in turnarounds. And so today, we're going to talk about that. Yeah, you can clap. It's safe. You can clap. It's you see, you're getting the rhythm. You know you want to try that preach dark chocolate,
preach
though.
Dark chocolate.
Yeah, let's go. This service only. Don't come to Harris Teeter and tell me preach dark chocolate, okay? This service only. And so our God specializes in turnarounds. And I see it all the time. And this week, I got to baptize my friend, Johnny. Johnny Helsazer. I think we got a video of his baptism. Johnny is a United States Army Ranger. I was going to show you a picture of him and his wife, but it's distracting, honestly. They're real pretty people. It's kind of like if Thor and Wonder Woman got married. Yeah, look at that baptism. Come on, somebody. Yes. Celebrate what God is doing in Johnny's life. He's actually right here right now. I'm trying to make him turn red. But yeah, him and his wife are a super couple, but the last few years, God has taken a hold of their heart. And you know what's happened? When God takes a hold of your heart, everything changes. Everything changes. You turn. And Sunday, I was on the phone with him, and he's like, hey, man, I got to get baptized this week. I've been trying to figure out the right time. I've been trying to figure out what's convenient with my schedule. And after hearing the word from Pastor Andy, he's like, I just got to obey. I just got to do the thing. Because he's learned this. Life before Christ was all about his self-reliance. It was all about his drive. And it took him some places, but it'll never take you as far as one drop of anointing oil from the power and presence of our Almighty God. There you go. And so he realized that in the new world of being a new creation, the first step of power really looks like submission. And a man submitted to the power and presence of God goes way further than any self-reliant man can ever go. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Ooh, this sermon is going to be good today. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Acts chapter 8. We're going to be in the Word. And I've got like 10 sermons in one. And so this either can take 21 minutes and 34 seconds or 3 hours. We'll see what happens. If my mic cuts out, then you know what happened. And so we're talking about this thought. Our God specializes in turnarounds. Wave at me if you're in a situation where you need God to turn something around. I've seen God turn around moments of tragedy in my life. I've seen the power and presence of God use me when I have felt overlooked by the powers that be. I've seen God confront my motives, and I've seen God turn me around and that very person that I never thought God could ever reach. And when we look at Acts chapter 8 and 9, it's chock full of stories that show us that our God specializes in turnarounds. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. The death of Stephen sets the tone for Acts chapter 8. And the death of Stephen, we're going to talk about it for a moment, reminds me of this. Our God is moving even in the midst of tragedy. So Stephen was this normal, humble guy, but he was known as being a man full of the Spirit and of faith. Normal dude just wanted to serve and help people because of what Jesus had done in his life. And he starts serving people, and they're getting healed. He starts serving people, and they're repenting of their sins. And the Sanhedrin, who are the religious leaders, they see him, and they see him, and they're like, man, we got to do something to stop him. So they make up these fictitious charges to slow down his work. And they pull him before the ruling council, and Stephen, this normal, everyday dude, full of faith and wisdom, is able to show them from Genesis to that present day how Jesus was the Son of God and that they were in the wrong for killing him. They thought that they could stop him, but the only way they figured out how to stop him was to kill him. And so while he is talking to them, they don't know what to do with the conviction in their heart, so they close their ears literally. They go, grab stones and stone Stephen. But Stephen, this is all in Acts chapter 7, read it. If you're not reading through the book of Acts, you should be reading it right now because we're in a whole series on it. And when you read it on Tuesday and then you hear about it on Sunday, all of a sudden it will hit at a different level, so do that. So as they're stoning Stephen, because he was so close to the heart of Christ, he died in a similar way that Christ did. How? While they're stoning him, he says, God, I give you my spirit. And then he says, forgive them of their sins against me. As he's being stoned. And when he was having this whole conversation with them, scripture describes his face as that of an angel. You know, when the Spirit of the living God is living in you, your face actually changes. Your face gets brighter. You trying to do Botox, and it's the Spirit of the living God. Some of y'all are going to start praying every day now, right? See if this thing works. And he gets killed. And it's out of this mourning of the death of Stephen that actually spreads the gospel. And I don't know what dead end you're in. I don't know what tragedy you're facing. Maybe it's a breakup of a relationship that you thought you could build your life on, but it's all breaking down. Maybe it's I poured my life into my kids, and now my kids say, hey, I need some boundaries. Maybe it's the career that you've placed your hope and faith in, and now the place of security, it's washed away. I don't know what your tragedy is, but what I do know is that our God is moving even in the midst of tragedy. And sometimes the only way to get us to move is to create a dead end where everything changes and we have to turn the other way. Yeah. Y'all are getting this clapping thing down. Let's go. So then we continue into the book of Acts chapter 8, and we see the ministry of Philip. And ministry of Philip tells me this: our God uses us even when we are overlooked by others. And so, before we can understand Acts chapter 8, go back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Ooh, I even hear some flipping of physical Bibles. Wow. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked and the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of God, of the word of God, in order to wait on tables. Say tables. Say wait. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So what are they doing? Someone handed them a Simon Sinek book or a John Maxwell book about leading up and leading out and empowerment, and they got all hype about it, and they're like, hey, we got to stay on the main thing, which is prayer and the ministry of the word. So they hand it off to capable dudes, and then the Bible says this: this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, the guy who was hired to wait tables, 2 chapters later, fights the Sanhedrin. Dang. Single-handedly? Wow. Also Philip, who we're going to learn about in a moment, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And so we see that the disciples say, hey, we gotta do this work better. Let's hire these dudes over here. Let's call them into the ministry. They're gonna do this stuff because we can't wait on tables. But then the revival and the spread of the gospel came through the dudes that were defined as dudes who were just there to wait on tables. You know what's scarier than a job title? When the job title becomes how you identify yourself. And sometimes the problem in our church today is you're waiting for the right job title to line up with your purpose versus walking out your purpose and then the job title ends up changing. So, Philip, living in the tragedy of his friend Stephen, this is what happens in Acts chapter 8. Verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was a great joy in that city, and revival broke out from the person who was called to wait on tables. Why are we talking about that? Because sometimes we have to understand that the greatest identifier that's ever on us is that of follower of Christ. We had First Wednesday, and First Wednesday was amazing. We do it at most of our campuses, and Pastor Andy was leading, and she said, hey, I just feel led to pray for someone who's got gut issues. And so people all throughout the church gathered together, and they were laying hands on people who had issues. And a guy in my small group was telling me about his wife. She's got gut issues for a while, and Thursday morning, she was actually going to the doctor for some of the issues, and while they were praying over her, she could feel this burning in her stomach. And the pain that she had went away. She goes to the doctor the next day, and the doctor's like, well, what was there is not there. I don't know how to explain it. And I hope they turned it into a sermon and said, well, we know a great physician. But you know who led that prayer? Not a pastor, not a worship leader. We got a great prayer team. Not a prayer team member, not an elder, a student. Who was the one who said, I'm gonna lay hands, hey, get my friends over. And they laid hands on her and the power of God healed her. But when you understand that the greatest job title you ever have is follower of Jesus, woo, ain't nothing can stop you. Yeah, let's go, let's go, let's go. One time only. So then we see this other guy. Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer. And Simon the sorcerer is a story that challenges me to understand that our God confronts our motives. Simon the sorcerer, no way about it, around it, evil dude, bad guy. He was messing with them tarot cards and them crystals and that stuff you do on Saturday when you say you're a spiritual person. Wait, that's someone else. He was messing with evil spirits and profiting off of it with his life. He sees the power of God activated through Philip, and he's like, man, that is different. And he actually becomes a follower of God. He actually repents, gets baptized, and then you know what? He then sees that there's this power that happens through the laying on of hands. And although he was saved, there's an initial turn. The steps of walking with Christ means that we have to turn from our old systems of living and thinking. And sometimes we think that the work of Jesus is finished at salvation, at the turn, but there's this whole other word called sanctification. That's when God starts confronting you with little things. Let me say it this way. If God hasn't confronted you with something over the last year, maybe you just like Jesus. So, listen to this, Acts chapter 8. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, old way of doing things. Hey, give me also this ability that everyone whom I lay my hands on will receive the Spirit. And then the disciples lovingly corrected him. Peter said this, may your money perish with you. Because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. And he says, hey, I don't want none of that stuff to happen to me. Can you pray for me that that won't happen? And sometimes when God confronts our stuff, he cares more about our heart than our feelings. He cares more about us walking in long-term joy than the short-term pangs of pain of correction. And sometimes in our culture, all pain is deemed as bad, but what we see is the Spirit of God activated through Peter to correct him is the thing that made him say, oh, I gotta change. Conversion of Saul. We see a lot of Acts chapter 9 in probably one of the most significant conversions that you've seen in Scripture, which is the conversion of Saul. And Saul's conversion tells us that our God changes us from the inside out. I started with a baptism today. I want to end with a baptism today, then we're going to talk about Saul. But a few years ago, I got to meet a guy by the name of Brandon Feely. He's become a friend of mine. And Brandon Feely was a man, I think we got a picture of his baptism. Really amazing. That's in 2013. And so from that moment till now, he's gotten married. He's living in two dream jobs. He gets to fly planes and drive trucks. God's done a great work in his life, but he grew up in a bad side of Charlotte. A lot of his friends all around him used drugs, and he said, I will never do that. His household wasn't a peaceful place, and at the age of 12, he got tired of hearing his family argue, so he ran to the streets. And the world always opens you up with the open arms at first, and that's what he got from these guys. And by 14, he's moving drugs all throughout Charlotte. At the age of 17, he gets convicted for drug trafficking, sentenced to 34 years in prison at the age of 17. Dead end. A few years into his prison sentence, a friend of his introduced him to Jesus, and he gives his life to Christ. And things start changing. 7 years after living in the sentence, he's freed from prison. And then he goes back to the same city where everything held him back, but he walked with Jesus. And then he started sending this ripple effect of faith in his own community because of what Christ had done for him. And his life has never been the same because of Jesus. He actually leads something called Project Exodus, which helps guys get rid of their tattoos on their face. And it's been amazing to see his conversion, but someone would have called him a hardened criminal that should have been in prison forever, but God had a different name for him. And so let's talk about the conversion of Saul. So while all this stuff is happening, all these good things are happening all throughout the book of Acts chapter 8. We pick up in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's what we were called before we were called Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And then Saul ends up coming into right relationship with God. But Saul's story is challenging on so many angles. On one angle, the very villain of Christianity was saved by the power of God, which lets me know that there's nothing our God cannot do. There's no one our God cannot save. But it's also like this weird word of correction for us who would deem ourselves as religious leaders in the room, who are so convinced we're right with God that our righteousness has turned into arrogance and we end up snuffing out the very thing we're supposed to give life to. But you know what's the craziest part of Saul's story? You remember how Stephen was murdered? Remember how Stephen was killed and it was a tragedy because he was an innocent dude? Saul was there. Scripture says that everyone, before they threw the rocks to stone Stephen, they laid their cloaks at his feet. As Stephen was dying, he said, Lord, forgive them of their sins. You know what he did? He prayed a prayer of forgiveness for the man who was called Saul standing at his feet. And then Saul ended up receiving the same hope that he tried to snuff out of Stephen. Why am I sharing this? Because there is nothing our God cannot transform when your hands are just somewhat open. Don't allow unbelief to hold you back. Don't allow your old way of thinking to keep you stuck in your new ways. Come on. Let's allow the power and presence of God to transform us from the inside out. As we, you can clap. It's a safe place. As we wrap up today, I just want to take a moment to pray for us because I know some of us are sitting in the middle of a tragedy and you just can't see a way through. And I'll tell you this, I've seen God make a way. I've seen him do it time and time and time again. I've seen him change people from the inside out. He's changing me from the inside out. He's making me understand that I depend on him more today than I did yesterday. That's actually what it means to be a follower of the way. Where every year you come in a deeper understanding that without God, I can't do anything. So that causes me to walk in a different level of humility. But guess what? Walking with him also helps me understand that because God is my guide, I am more than a conqueror. So it also makes me bolder than I ever would be on my own strength. I hope you all know I don't talk like this when I'm hanging out with my friends. But I know what God is calling me to because he's changing me each and every day, and he wants to do the same for you. So let's pray that God's transformation power will be alive and active in our life. Father, we come into your presence and we say, thank you. Thank you that there is no condemnation in your presence, but your conviction leads us to new life. I pray for anyone who's in the middle of a tragedy. It could look like a loss of employment. It could look like physical death. It could look like depression. It could look like life not ending up the way we dreamt about. Whatever dead end we're in, could you help us to understand the power of the U-turn? For any one of us who feels overlooked, that the job title of prominence doesn't seem to define us, but in you, we are sons and daughters of the Most High King. The same way you confronted the motivations of Simon the sorcerer, would you confront our motivations? That's why David prayed, create in me clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And could you also help us know that if you could turn a saw into one of your greatest tools for the advancement of the gospel, you can do the same for us, or you can do the same for that person who we're thinking about right now. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.